Please turn to the book of 1 Kings. We are in our series called The Major Bible Events. We've already talked about King Saul, who reigned for 40 years, and we talked about King David, who also reigned for 40 years. Tonight, we're going to talk about Solomon. Now, for those of you who are interested, and I do want to say hello to all those watching online. There are several, both on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you for being faithful tonight. But if you're interested, all of these messages on audio form are on our website, and then on our YouTube channel is all the videos. On our website is also the PDF version of my notes, kind of a stripped-down version of my notes. So I talk fast, but all the Bible references are there. I want to contrast for a minute David and Solomon. You know, David was raised outside. He was like kind of like you and I were before the internet and video games. We were sent outside and told not to come back till the streetlights come on. Did anybody else live that way? That's how it was for us, and they meant it, because they knew there were mulberry trees and apple trees, and I wasn't going to go hungry. So just do, you know, get and go play. But Solomon was raised in the palace, the life of ease. He had servants and luxury. David was a king of action, aggressive, efficient. He won victories. But Solomon was a king of peace. He was a homebody. He avoided armed conflict. David was a man of the people. He was out amongst the people, led from the front. And Solomon was a man of palace court. David had a small court, just enough to efficiently run the government, where Solomon's court was large and lavish and expensive to maintain. He had to tax the people heavily to maintain his luxuries. He conquered the surrounding lands, or David did, to keep peace, but Solomon just engaged in foreign trade and created foreign alliances. David maintained a vibrant faith and a walk with God despite his misstep. Solomon starts well, but fails in his walk with God. Take your Bible, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at his parents. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 24 and 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 and 25. If you remember, David's sin was with Bathsheba. That's the one we remember. And that is a reminder, a cautionary tale. We should be mindful of the fact that all the wonderful things David did, but we remember him most for Bathsheba. All right, and God cursed. God said that child will die, and the child died that was born of Bathsheba and David's sin. And in verse 24, it says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." His parents were King David and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah that David had killed so he could marry her. He reigned in Jerusalem in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." This was in prophecy to David that God promised that a child of his own, from his own blood, would rule on his throne. And as I said, Saul would reign for 40 years, David would reign for 40 years, and Solomon would reign for 40 years. What's the big deal about that? 120 years. Of unified rule, and then it breaks apart. We see Solomon's wisdom. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Solomon wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. At the end of his life, I'd like you to look at kind of like bookends. Proverbs was written at the beginning when he was young and full of promise and walking with God. Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life when he was broken and he had lived his life for wine, women, and song and came back empty. That's why you got to be careful making life changes based on Ecclesiastes. Don't forget you're being told that wisdom from a man who's bitter because of the mistakes he made. He also wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a picture of the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings 4, again, look at verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. The neat thing about Solomon was this Bible is not a science book. But wherever it speaks of scientific things, it speaks with 100% accuracy. That's what I love about the writings of Solomon. But there's a lot of them that we don't have in our Bible. It said 1,005 songs. He wrote songs. And a bunch of proverbs. Now, Solomon makes a request for wisdom. This is an incredible thing. Look at 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. Solomon is made king. And he immediately sees and is humbled by the idea of the largeness of the task of ruling a country. And it says in actually 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 8, and thy servant, speaking of himself, is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing instead of something else. Now what Solomon receives is what I call a quadruple blessing. Look at verse 11. It says, and God said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Stop right there. That means there ain't nobody around today. I'm using just common English for you. There is nobody around today that was as wise as Solomon. Verse number 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Now this is cool, verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Solomon receives long life, riches, honor, and wisdom. That's an example to us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible reads, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. It shall. Listen, if you're lacking wisdom, the only reason you don't have it is because you have yet to ask for it. But it does say in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Have you asked God for wisdom? I don't know about you, but that's like my number one prayer. Brother Leo, when I pray and ask God, what is it I should be asking for? A lot of times he's like, John, you need wisdom. Yeah, I need it. Why? Because I make the wrong choices all the time. Can I get an amen? It's true. I mean, every minute I think I'm doing right. And of course, my wife, I love my wife. When I bring stuff, I should bring stuff to my wife first. Because when I bring them afterwards, she's like, well, why didn't you just go buy a new one? And I'm like, oh, I missed an opportunity there. You know what I'm saying, right? I'm like, oh, I've told you my mower story. I won't tell you my weed eater story. So it's the same kind of thing. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Teenagers, do you know you don't know what it's like to be 25? Do you know why? Ashley, honey, do you know why? Because you have zero experience being 25. I don't know what it's like to be 55. I have zero experience being 55. I got zero experience having grandkids. I have a little experience having some adult children, but there was a time when I had zero experience of that. And I need wisdom. If Solomon can ask, and James says we can ask, then I think we ought to be asking. Do you realize God knows more about your job than you do? You folks who work for the military or in government service, God knows more about your job than you do. Those of you who are in IT, those of you, it doesn't matter what career you're in, whether you're in hair care and nail tech, right, Miss Renee, God knows more about it than you do. God knows more about everything than we do. How about we ask him and let him tell us? Now, Solomon gets in to some building projects here that you're aware of. In Ecclesiastes verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. And he goes on to talk about he did aqueducts and he did orchards and vineyards and olive yards. And he built homes. He built buildings. Now, you've heard of the temple. Solomon's temple, which he will be known for. That's in 1 Kings 5 through 8. In 1 Kings 5, we see the preparation for it. Now, I do want you to understand the and I'll mention more about this in a minute. The temple was not Solomon's idea. Whose idea was it? His daddy's. And children, I want you to understand something. You have an opportunity to have a spiritual heritage handed down by your parents. They doing the best they know how are going to give you a foundation to build upon, no pun intended. But you're going to have to decide how you build on it or whether you forsake it and walk away. In 1 Kings 6, we see the construction of it. Now, what I think is beautiful about the temple is it is a picture of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 22. During the building of the temple, God commanded that all of the stones would be cut and polished off-site. All of the wood would be cut and sanded off-site. There was not to be the sound of a hammer or a chisel or any iron tool on the temple mount. So that means when they were, right now, Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, Moriah, all had the same name. It was a rock quarry. That's why it looks like a skull. Large sections of the hill, like eye sockets and a nose, were quarried away. It was all done outside of town. And each stone was marked based upon the plan that Hiram made. God had called a man named Hiram and put him in the Spirit of God and gave him a cunning ability in the working with stone, precious stones and jewels and all kinds of wood and things. And he was a fantastic craftsman. And so he and Solomon drew up the plans, and every stone was marked and every stone was cut off site. One day a stone arrived to the building site. And the builders didn't know what to do with it. It didn't match the plans. They were expecting, I don't know, 862. And they got one that was marked, 1,000 whatever. I don't know. They didn't know what to do with it. Literally, it's a true story. And they cast it aside. They're like, they put it aside. And they're like, we'll get to it later. We'll find out where it goes later. Just set it aside. Well, they kept having to go around it. And they kept bumping into it. And they kept tripping over it. And they finally got mad and threw it off the Temple Mount, figuring the quarry had made a mistake. But at the very end of building the temple, they were looking for the top stone on the very top of the temple, the head of the corner. And they called down to the, sent a messenger down to the quarry going, we're ready, where is it? And they looked through their records, we already sent it. A couple of years ago, we sent it. We don't have it. Well, you must have, we sent it. And then somebody remembered, a couple years ago we had a stone we didn't know what to do with. We got tired of going around it and tripping over it, and we threw it off the Temple Mount. And they went down there and had to cut the weeds and the sapling trees and the garbage and the stuff away from it and lift it from the trash, and it fit perfectly. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected, which the builders refused, is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This temple in its very building was a picture. Yes, in its layout, it was a picture of salvation in Christ. But in its very building, it pictured Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 7, you find the furnishings of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you find the dedication. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. So Solomon had it all together. He had this, it was a huge national holiday. It was going to be a huge feast. This was big doings. Everybody had come celebrate the dedication of the temple. And in verse, and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant, and they walked up the stairs, and they put it in the most holy place, and left the stave sticking out, and dropped the veil so they could see the stave sticking out, knowing that God's physical, the symbol of God's presence with them was there. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 8, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. Look what it says. Now, I want you to understand, singing songs in church is not an American tradition. Singing songs as part of worship is biblical. That's why God gave us a whole book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible. But look at verse number 13. And it came to pass as the trumpeters... Now wait, they got everything set. And as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord... Somebody was leading the worship. Look at this. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And you remember the Bible says God inhabits our praises. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Isn't that an incredible thought? To be there that day, to see that incredible temple. When Alexander came, he said it was an incredible sight to see, and that was the second temple. Could you imagine what the first one was like? And then we see not only the temple, we see that Solomon built himself a palace. Look at 1 Kings 9 and chapter 10. 1 Kings 9, and it's a massive palace. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. It's massive. I'm just reading through it again today. It is so much bigger than the temple complex, and it's wall-to-wall cedar floors and ceilings and walls. But now we get into Solomon's sin. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look what it says. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now, this ought to encourage you, because when we were reading in the book of Samuel, how they asked for a king and it made Samuel grieve. Remember that? Remember that? He should have known this was coming, because God had already prophesied hundreds of years in advance. When you get in there one of these days, you're going to ask me for a king. Verse number 15. Thou shalt set in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Side note here, this is why they never accepted Herod at the time of Jesus, was because Herod was an Edomite. He was not Israeli. That's why they never accepted him, even though he was part Israeli, part, you know, but mostly he was Edomite, and that's why they never accepted him. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. This is the king. When you get a king, he is not to multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto thee, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Hold on a minute, preacher. Polygamy is in the Bible. Yes. It's historically, accurately written down. But it was never God's intention. It was never God's intention. And there isn't one instance in the Bible where a man had multiple wives, and I'm not joking, and he had a peaceful home life. There isn't. Name one. And I'm not picking on women. It's just living outside the bounds of God's set order. That's all. Now look at, he shall not multiply horses, he shall not neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Isn't that interesting? Solomon's sexual sins came at a great cost to Israel. Now God had warned him. Now God warned him, yes, here, but God also warned him. Look at 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9. God is not without witness. God gave him some if-then propositions, which I find very interesting. Look at 1 Kings 9. And it came to pass when Solomon finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, he also built the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before, if, did you see the word if there? If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in the integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. Do you see the word then? All of these promises in the Bible are if then. If you'll do this, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Okay? Solomon got warned. I mean, if God showed up and spoke to you, that'd be like one of those life-altering milestones in your life, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that, if God appeared to you? Wouldn't it be one of those life-altering, you know, moments where the universe is never going to be the same again? And God has done that twice to this man. And in the second time, he said, boy, if you do this, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to make everybody see this grand and grotesque, the grandiose thing you did, and it'll be grotesque. This house, and everybody walk by and shake their head and say, man, if they'd only followed God, they wouldn't be in this mess. Solomon's going to end up having 700 wives. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, quote, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, why? Why? Is God a bigot? Is God a racist? No. Why? Because they will turn your heart away. You turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives. Now, what's crazy about this is Solomon was raised in a house full of strife because of polygamy. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, in verse 13, the Bible says, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And of these, of the names that were born unto him in Jerusalem was Shammah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. And then there were seven other sons listed there. So, because of David's polygamy, because of David's sin, the baby that Bathsheba bore died. Solomon's little brother, or older brother, died. Then Amnon went on to rape his half-sister Tamar. And then Tamar's brother Absalom went on to kill Amnon. And then Absalom, with disgust with his father, tried to have perform a coup and tried to steal the kingdom from his father. I can only think that it's pride that makes us not learn from our parents' mistakes. Solomon was raised his entire life in a house full of strife. He had to go on the run when his dad did, and he was run out of the country. And Solomon knew what was going on. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." You know why you should ask your parents advice, even though they're old and out of touch like me, uncool and out of touch like me? Is because we have experience being your age. We have experience being the next age too. If you're 15, I know what it's like to be 16. If you're 16, I know what it's like to be 17. I know what it's like to stare down the barrel of the hardest academic year of your high school career, which is the junior year. I know what it's like to be a senior. I know what it's like to go to college. I know what it's like to work full time and go to college. I know what it's like to be an adult. You don't. Now, it doesn't mean you're deficient. It just means I've been down that road. Let me help you avoid the potholes, the snakes, and the problems. Let me help you with that a little bit. And mom and dad never hatched out of an egg at 30. That don't think too highly of yourself. Well, you don't even know how to set up your own iPhone. Yeah, buddy, but I know how to handle what comes through there, and you don't. David had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines, 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Ladies, you just don't understand the power you have in your words. You do not understand the power in what you have with your words. I have begged Mrs. Mix to write a blog, but she's not a blogger. You need some time around. If you're having struggles, you need to sit around my wife's coffee table and just ask her some questions. She knows how to work this man, and she'll tell you how to talk to yours. Our marriage was on the verge of divorce when she figured out how to talk to me in a way that I could understand it, and I was able to grow instead of let my pride ruin everything. Because it wasn't her that had the problem. It was me that had the problem. But she had to learn how to talk to me. She had to learn some things. And the truth is, our marriage flourished. We're not perfect. Our marriage is not perfect. Our kids are not perfect. But I'll tell you what, something you may not know is my wife's got a depth of wisdom on how to talk to her husband that you have yet to tap into, or you'd be sitting in line at my front door. And that's free. I'm going to move on. If she hears, don't tell her I said that, all right? But she does know how to do that. Let me tell you something. It's the power of your words, the power of these women. And it wasn't because he was just having all that sex. It was because they constantly knew what to do with their words to turn his heart and to capture his attention and his affection. And that's really what it does. That's really how it works. Their influence caused him to sin. Look at verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Can you imagine? The guy who saw God twice. He saw God twice. "And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord." He should have, as the smartest guy ever, he should have known that. "As did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children." The guy who built the temple was putting up altars all around it. Isn't that crazy? That's why you young men and women, young boys and girls, don't missionary date. Don't date lost people. My daddy told me something very early on. He said, "John, don't go with a girl that you don't want to be the wife of or the mother of your children, because it just might be what happens if you're not careful." And the truth, he's right. Don't date lost people. Don't you dare. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I'm lonely. Brothers and sisters, your spouse will never meet your emotional needs fully. Do you understand? And who wants to be married to somebody who's constantly being used to meet their needs? God will meet your needs. That's who you got to get your needs met through. Because sooner or later, when the lust all dies, you got to figure out how to love somebody, and then they still can't meet your needs like you need them to. Only God can. Don't date lost people. Now, if you're already married to a lost man, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if you'll let Christ shine through you, you got a shot at winning them for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, if you're already married to and you're married to a lost person or a person who doesn't want to serve the Lord, here's what you do. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, if any husband obey not the word of God, they also may, without the word or the word of God, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, that means you're using your words appropriately. Coupled with fear, that's old English for understanding how the authority structure works. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and a wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean you got to be a punching bag or a doormat. If you're being abused, you need to come tell your pastor, and the pastor and deacons will go lay hands on your husband. All right? We'll do that for you. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Listen to me. You have such power in your words. Such power in your demeanor and your disposition that there is the opportunity. If you're already in a marriage relationship and he wants to be with you or she wants to be with you, but they're lost, you have the power of letting Christ shine through you. And you got a shot at seeing them married. Or them come to the Lord, excuse me. Now, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, it doesn't mention how many kids he had, but let me read to you the grocery bill for one day. And Solomon's provision for one day, this is 1 Kings 4 and verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pasture, and 100 sheep besides harts, that's deer and roebucks, and fallow deer and fatted fowl. That was the grocery bill for how many kids this monkey had. Man. And you know who bore the brunt of it? The people did. Because what he did was, is he split the country into 12 districts. And for 1 month, your district had to provide that much every day for him for a month. And then it moved on to the next district. And every family in that district was taxed that so he and his family could eat. This is pride out of control. Now, Solomon's wealth, like I said, he consolidated the nation's wealth at the capital. He had lavish taste, but he received tribute from the foreign nations. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 24. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600, 66 talents of gold. That's 666 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen and the traffic of spice merchants and all of the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. Look at verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, which is his palace, were of pure gold. There were none of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. They didn't even have an inventory. They had so many. In 1 Kings 10, 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. You could have graveled the streets with the stone, with the silver. They didn't even count it. There's another section that says his horses drank out of silver troughs, and he had thousands of them. He went ahead and died 40 years, we believe, at the age of 60. You look here in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 41.
1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? This is not a book that we have in Scripture. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So what do we learn from the life of Solomon? Let me tell you what we learn. Go back to Deuteronomy 17. Knowing what the Bible says and doing what the Bible says is two very different things. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When thou art come to the land which the Lord God giveth thee, thou and shalt possess it and shalt dwell therein, and say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt. And that is exactly what Solomon did. It so much that Pharaoh gave him his daughter to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord had said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall ye... That's because God didn't want him down there at all. God didn't want him going there at all. Neither shall ye multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he be greatly multiplied to himself silver and gold. You know, he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. His sexual sins. Now, I want you to understand something. You're to stay pure before and during marriage. Do you understand that? You're to stay pure. Because sexual sins make wise men fools, like Solomon. They make strong men weak, like Samson. And they make good men, great men, ordinary, like David. Look at verse 18. And it shall be when he, that's your king that you'll that will choose, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he, that's the king, shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that's pride, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end, to the, why, the, what I hope to accomplish by this, the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, more Bible knowledge isn't going to fix your problem. Do you understand? Until you start living the Bible you already know. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Live the Bible you already know. And to love mercy, that means make God's purposes our purposes. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's a daily walk with God. You know, when you're convicted of sin, you're to confess, repent, and forsake. Because that's what David did. The minute Nathan the prophet came in and pointed at David and said, thou art the man, he got off his throne and knelt at the foot of Nathan and repented of his sin. And God forgave him. But in 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, what you find is the prophet comes to Solomon and Solomon gets bitter and he never repents. There is no substitute for doing right. Now, there is a benefit to serving. One of the things we learn from Solomon is while Solomon was building the temple and serving the Lord, he was straight and right with the Lord. The temple project was not his idea. But the fact that he was there every day involved in the temple project and in the service of God himself, Solomon walked with God and stayed right with God. You know, it's a mistake to back away from church so your kids can go do something else. Let me give you an example. Yeah, how many kids do you think in Little League actually make it to college ball? Much less the majors, but how about just college ball? A few do. But you know, when
When my son Josh wanted to play peewee football and the pastor's son wanted to play peewee football, we went to the coach and said, listen, you can use our boy. My boys are happy to play, but they got to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they don't miss for nothing. And during that process, the coach got saved. And the assistant coach got saved. And about six families joined the church from that peewee football team. And if people just stand up and say, you know what, we're happy to be involved, but Sunday night, we got to want to. Because what your kids put in their heart, the scripture your kids put in their heart, will stay with them the rest of their life. I played Little League. I played Babe Ruth. I got on the all-star team in baseball. I haven't played baseball since I was in high school. I haven't touched the thing. But the Bible would have done me some good. While Solomon was serving, he stayed straight with the Lord. You know, we take God's promises and we forget that there is an if and a then. And God said, has already promised and said, I'll do this. You can take it to the bank. But I am limiting myself to your decision. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Kings 9 again. Something we learn from Solomon's life is that there is blessing and there is cursing, and we're to take it seriously. Look at verse 4. This goes for me too, by the way. This isn't just me looking at y'all. This goes for me. And I have to be, every now and then God gets a hold of me and chastens me, and I have to get right. And the Bible says, if, you see that? And if thou wilt walk before me. That means if you'll obey me, as David thy father walked in his integrity of his heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish this. Here comes the blessing. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Verse 6. If you won't obey. I gave you an if. If you'll obey me, then here comes the blessing. But if you won't obey me, verse 6, ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then, verse 7, here comes the curse. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. You realize that temple was burnt and not a stone was left upon another, like Jesus said in Matthew 24. You know how many centuries it's been now? It's going on 20 centuries. We look at that Temple Mount, and every time we look at it, we think, oh, if they'd have just obeyed. If they'd just obeyed. That temple might be there today, verse 8. He'll use our calamity as a warning to others. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss and shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to his house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord, their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them. Now, you may not have bowed down to an idol this week, but there is so much pressure to put other things ahead of God in the priority structure of your life. It's always there. It's always there. Therefore, hath the Lord brought all this evil. Lastly, material wealth and human honor are worthless without the blessing and approval of God. Take your Bible and let's hear what he said in Ecclesiastes. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at it now. It's right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The word vanity means empty and no long-term profit. So look at Ecclesiastes 2. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. That means good times. Therefore enjoy pleasures, and behold, this also is vanity. And I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Entertainment is vanity. I spent time trying to keep entertained. And we're so concerned if our children aren't entertained by some little black screen somewhere. We're so concerned. They'll just misbehave. Well, how did your mama keep you from misbehaving? Ouch. Ouch. Come on now, I love you, but there's a reason why you don't act like your children in front of your boss. Right? And what's going to keep your kids from acting like that when they're a teenager? Somebody's going to have to train him. Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Man, he had a bunch of it. Yet acquainted my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I got more stuff than my daddy had. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. That's a credit card without limit. I withheld not my heart from any, I should say a debit card. He didn't have to have credit. He had it all laying around him. He had a debit card without limit. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So I tried entertainment, it was vanity. I tried possessions, and it was vanity. And he goes on to say in 12 to 17, I tried philosophy, and it was vanity. And in verse number 18 to 23, I tried my career as a diplomat, and it was vanity. Jump down to the bottom of the chapter and look at verse 24. Verse 24, there is nothing better for man then he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of the Lord. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And at the very end of this book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, he summarizes what he's learned. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. After all that mess, this is what it boils down to. And that's why a lot of times older people will say it's a tragedy we don't live our life in reverse. That if we could start off with all the wisdom we gained on a lifetime and lived backwards, and as we got younger and more healthy, we could really use that wisdom. What a life that would be. But at the end of it all, the richest, smartest, most accomplished man in all of history said, fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you could sit down with your hero, if you could sit down with who you would consider to be the smartest person on the planet or the wealthiest person on the planet, if you could sit down with Warren Buffett and have lunch and say and ask him questions, what an opportunity that would be. If you ended up having to ride in the car with your boss, I mean your boss's 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 boss, and you had 30 minutes of his undivided attention. What an opportunity. So God wrote down the words of the smartest, wisest, wealthiest, most accomplished man in history. And this is what he said. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, I'm going to pray for you. And this is your opportunity to seek the Lord. None of us are perfect. Every one of us has got problems we're dealing with. Every one of us has got foibles. And a foible is just kind of a shortcoming or a blind spot. And God knows what they are. And if we'll be honest with God when we pray, he'll lead us and guide us to the truth
that will help us. Father, we love you. In the next few moments, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would teach us the things that Jesus wants us to know, and that you would help us to see what is our duty to thee and how, Father, we owe you everything. And Father, how we stand in awe and humility at the thought that you would condescend your attention to a sinner like us. And God, we love you for it, and we're thankful for it. Now, Father, speak. In each individual, there's an area of our lives right now that we've got something's not right in. And God, whatever that is, Father, you speak. Help us, strengthen us, stir us from our complacency, and show us what you can do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some soft music, there's an opportunity for you to pray and to seek the Lord. For the testimony and wisdom of Solomon. And Father, let us learn, let me learn, not only from his mistakes, but from his triumphs. And let us be people that are pleasing to thee. In humility, we come before you knowing, God, that you are the only true God there is. And Father, your promises have never failed, but they are contingent upon our obedience. Remind us, O God, guide us, O God, and let us take heart and be usable in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.